Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idol babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Amen. Please be seated with your Bibles open as we look together at the Word of God. We've been studying the book of Acts as a divine record of church history, and it is very important to have a sense of purpose in life. And trouble always results when people fail to understand their true divine purpose in life. And it is equally important for churches, individually, local churches, to understand their purpose. Why did God create you? And why did God create the local church? The book of Acts answers these questions, and the book of Acts allows us to look at the divine instruction manual for all of life and godliness. And the book of Acts shows us by example why, as well as how, we ought to conduct our lives in the household of God. And the book of Acts shows us how the church is indeed a pillar of God's truth. And then the book of Acts gives us many examples on how to uphold and defend, as well as propagate, the truth that has been once delivered for all of the saints. And the church has a chief cornerstone, that has been eternally fixed, and it is attached to a foundation of the Acts of the Apostles. And it is good for us to stand very firm on this foundation. And it will make us better believers and a better local church the more that you and I know about the Acts of the Apostles as our foundation. We will be stronger as we remain more true to our purpose, as we rightly divide and handle accurately the words of truth contained in the book of Acts. And in our text, we have the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And he had been commissioned by the church at Antioch to begin. And each local church had received him and then sent him back out on his journey to evangelize the lost and to further equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we left off as Paul was escorted by some brethren from the church in Berea down to the sea coast city of Athens. That was about 400 miles in escorting them. But before they left, Paul commanded them to have Timothy and Silas to come join him from Berea down to the city of Athens. So in verse 16 of our text, we have the Apostle Paul all alone in the city of Athens waiting for this coming of Timothy and Silas. He has already been through great success in his ministry as well as great discouragements. He had God bless his labors, and he had experienced many various trials and persecutions as he sought to be a faithful servant to his calling as a witness for Christ. He had been very active and very busy. But now in verse 16, he finds himself all alone waiting. And this time of waiting proved to be very useful as divine preparations for further ministry in his life. Paul waited because waiting is part of life. The scriptures tell us that there is a season and a time for everything, including for believers just to be waiting. Paul is very gifted, Paul is very important, and Paul is very capable. But he had times when he was providentially placed in a circumstance of just being alone, waiting. And there is a reason why a fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience. Because there are times when Christians cannot do anything else but wait. Now, we must understand that there is a waiting that is of the flesh and the devil. You see, the world waits in a very carnal way, and these deeds of the flesh are made obvious when men despise waiting as if it is utterly unprofitable. When the world waits, it is often with a spirit of complaining, because times of waiting are not viewed as opportunities of divine preparation. We are admonished in Scripture many times to be still and know that God is in complete control of all things. But sometimes God has to providentially place us in moments and times and places where we are forced to be still, to wait upon the Lord. Trials have a perfect way of working patience as we learn to be content in whatever circumstance God places us in. And it is good to learn that there are times where it is best just simply to wait upon the Lord to renew our strength like the wings of eagles. You see, Christian waiting in a spiritual way is accomplished when we wait with a happy spirit, not complaining like the world. And our times of waiting should not be controlled by frustration and anger and discontent, but rather with peace that God is in control. And there are certain things that we just cannot change. The Lord was using this time of waiting for Paul's good as well as his own glory. And verse 16 tells us that Paul waited for them. He waited for Timothy and Silas because he knew that it is not good for a Christian man to be alone. He did not wait with shame about his need for the brethren. He knew that they were useful for his soul. And he sought to surround himself with spiritual Christians that would build him up and not bring him down. He wanted and desired to be around men of proven character and integrity. And he desired to be found faithful as a steward of Christ. And Paul knew that bad company corrupts good morals. And he knew he was a very gifted apostle. But he also understood the importance of not saying to a hand or a foot, "I have no need of you." Paul needed the help and support of other believers. And Paul welcomed and desired their presence as well as their accountability. And we know that Paul, as an apostle, passed from death unto life because he had this love for brethren like Timothy and Silas. Paul took younger men under his wings like a hen would her chicks. And Paul treated these younger men like sons in the faith. He stopped and waited for them. He stopped and slowed down for them. He stopped for them to catch up to him. Paul saw value in mentoring others so that they one day could train others also. Paul sought to pour his life not only into learning and preaching and evangelism, but into the lives of other believers that need to be made more sharp by his example, just like iron sharpens iron. And verse 16 tells us that Paul waited for them at Athens, observing the city full of idols. Now, some like to go away from civilization to be in a place by themselves to become more resolved to a life of faithfulness as a servant of Christ. And the Lord can use vacations of rest and relaxation. But sometimes the Lord uses those times when we as Christians find ourselves waiting in places and areas that we may not prefer to be. Athens was a city of university thinkers that peddled every thought and idea imaginable. Athens was where the best philosophers sought to have an arena for their unique ladders to the higher world of intellectualism. And Athens, no doubt, had a coffee house, hookah lounge, cafe on every corner, where souls can sit and engage in this battle of the minds. And many would come from all over with inquiring minds to hear the latest pop philosophical take on life and religion and politics. And Paul was a very educated man. But when he went into this city, he didn't want to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and risen and coming again. Paul avoided entering into all these vain philosophical arguments. And verse 16 also tells us that the apostle observed while he was waiting in Athens that the city was full of idols. Paul observed how men are prone to idolize thinkers as Hollywood celebrities. And Paul observed how statues were erected for not one, but many different gods. Everywhere the apostle turned, he observed a display of false worship. The city was full of ignorance, as there were many that did not even comprehend the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The city was full of many high places of false worship, and the people in that city had hearts that were a factory of idols, always producing them. And God had made man to be a worshiper. But many men have turned from God to serve and worship idols. Many in the city of Athens became vain in their thinking, and they actually thought that the Creator could be formed into an image of wood, gold, or silver. Notice in verse 16 how the ignorance of unbelief wrought a provocation to the soul of the apostle. Paul observed a city full of idols, and what he observed in the culture around him deeply affected and impacted his spirit. In other words, as a believer, he was not immune or numb to the culture around him. He observed and did not turn away without any thought or concern. Verse 16 tells us that Paul's observations affected his spirit. Paul did not only have a body that was affected by life in this world. He had a living spirit that had already been quickened by the Holy Ghost. Paul had a spirit that had been made new in Christ. And his spirit actually had eyes to see the very darkness of sin and spiritual death in the lives of those around him. And Paul had a spirit that was adopted by God. And Paul had a spirit that was born dead but made alive in Christ. And Paul had a spirit that was very different from the spirits in Athens. And verse 17 tells us that Paul's observations provoked his spirit. You see, the Spirit of God had come to enlighten and indwell the apostle as a deposit of better things to come. And the Spirit of Christ now lives in Paul, and his spirit was being provoked. Paul had a spirit of holiness that had sought to guide him into all truth, and he therefore came to be well aware of what was unholy and untrue. And the spirit of Paul was being provoked by all the evil around him. And Paul was made aware of the spiritual battle and how blind they are that do not know or follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul was provoked in spirit to be moved with compassion so that he would view those enslaved and ensnared in unbelief as sheep without a shepherd. Paul's spirit was provoked like the righteous soul of Lot as he observed the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. His spirit was vexed and grieved as he lived in and observed a secular liberal culture. My dear friends, do you know anything of this provocation of spirit from living in the culture around you? How does it affect your soul to see the legality of same-sex marriage? How does it provoke your spirit to know that a woman can actually terminate the life of her child, even though it may be partially born? This is a provocation of spirit. How can one profess to belong to Christ and His righteousness have this same spirit of the world? What fellowship does the light of Christian truth and Christian character have with the darkness of this world? What fellowship can Christ have with the devil? It is the very image of God that is grieved when considering the sinfulness of the world. When God saw the intentions of the heart only evil continually at the days of Noah, He was grieved that He had made man. If a soul has been made righteous, in the image of God restored and renewed in Christ, there will be a provoking of spirit that will produce a hatred for sin as well as a compassion for those enslaved to sinful ways. And now let us see how Paul responded to the ungodly culture around him in verse 17 through 31. And our text shows us that Paul sought opportunities to engage others that are enslaved to sin. In verse 17, he engaged the Jews. Verse 17 tells us that he engaged the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogues, as well as engaging the unbelievers as they attended the marketplace every day to buy and sell. The apostle knew that when Jesus told his disciples to come out from among them, he knew that Jesus did not mean that believers should never, ever have anything to do with those who do not believe. Friends, sinners can be won without a word, but you need to get close to them so that they can see your gentle and meek behavior. Jesus often healed the sick of unconverted souls. He often fed the hungry that did not believe. And it was an opportunity for sinners to come hear the gospel. There should not be fellowship, but there should be engaging for ministry within the world. Paul did not run away from Athens, but sought opportunities to engage them right where they are. Let me tell you about this unknown God. He did not sit away, but got close. He did not stay away, but went in to the marketplace every day. He went into the synagogue, he went into the city, and he went into that marketplace to engage others with the gospel. Friends, there's an entire world out there of unbelievers. It is actually a field that has been made divinely white unto harvest, but the laborers that are willing to go in are few. Not many are willing to go in, but God wants His people to go in and engage the unbelieving world. Why not practice hospitality and go into the souls of others? Why not exhibit pure religion and go in to visit those who are sick and those who are in prison? And verse 17 also mentions that Paul reasoned with them. When he was in the synagogue, no doubt he would show how their very own scriptures teach a suffering Savior that had to come and die and rise again. Friends, a careful study of Scripture proves that it is reasonable to believe in Jesus as well as His resurrection. It is reasonable to believe that God has come in the flesh and that all the fullness of deity dwells in the bodily form of Christ. And it is very reasonable that God is absolutely holy, righteous, and just. It is reasonable to believe that the soul that sins shall surely die. And it is reasonable to see God as creator of not just Christians, but all the families on earth from whom they derive their name. It is not reasonable to think that the divine nature of God is like gold or silver or wood. It is not reasonable to worship a golden calf. It is not reasonable to idolize motivational speaker preachers. It's not reasonable to idolize Hollywood actors. It's not reasonable to idolize rock stars. It's not reasonable to have pop icons as idols in the heart. It is reasonable that everybody who has been created by God should worship the God that created them and should worship Him alone. And verse 18 tells us that the apostle reasoned as he preached Jesus and the resurrection. You see, friends, Paul saw Jesus as the only answer for a city full of idols. And Paul preached with all authority in heaven and earth, having been sent by Christ to preach to all the world. And Paul preached in the synagogue, and he preached in the marketplace every day, that sinners would hear the gospel and be saved. And the apostles did not see a need for a crystal cathedral to preach from. The city was full of idols and had its share of lavish temples. But Paul was content to preach in the common marketplace. And Paul could have hired a music group to stir up hearts to prepare them. But he chose the foolishness of simply preaching the gospel. He proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ came with so many important truths to convey to these sinful souls that Jesus is their real need. The resurrection of Jesus fulfilled the sign of Jonah. The resurrection of Jesus was proof that Jesus had power not only to lay down his life for his friends, but also to raise it up after death. The resurrection was proof that God the Father had accepted the blood sacrifice of God the Son when He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the resurrection of Jesus was evidence that sin and death have been now overpowered, lost their sting due to Christ and His resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that the head of the serpent has now been crushed by Christ. The resurrection of Jesus was proof, friends, that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and that Jesus accomplished what He came to do. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus as a first fruit that you and I one day will also rise from the dead. Paul preached that a day is coming when all the graves will be opened and even the sea will give up her dead. And Paul preached Jesus and attached a very sober warning to those who heard him preach. Friends, just look at verse 30 and 31. This is Paul preaching. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men. By what? By raising him from the dead. Paul preached Jesus and this resurrection to point men to that day of judgment when they must all stand before Christ to give an account. That God has fixed a day, and that day is sure to come. And God has marked this day in His calendar, where, friends, life as we know it one day will be ended. One day we shall stand before Christ, not any other God, to receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And verse 31 tells us that Paul preached how Jesus is the one that God has appointed to judge the world. Jesus has set the standard when he said, look, if you've broken the least of my commands, you are guilty of them all. All in Adam have died and stand before Christ condemned. And he who believes not in Christ is condemned already. The only way of escape is Christ and His grace. And how can we ever escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The only plea that sinners can make when they stand before God is one of guilt and sorrow, repentance and faith. And look at verse 30 and see how Paul preached the very patience of God and how he overlooks times of ignorance. But now is the day of salvation. But now God is declaring that all people everywhere should repent, not just the people in Athens, but the people in Sanford today. All people should turn from their sin and turn to follow Christ and His righteousness. The day is fixed and the judge is fixed. It's Jesus. And the resurrection is proof to all men of their soon coming judgment, as well as their desperate need for a mediator between sinful men and a holy God. And we'll conclude with looking at the results of Paul's evangelistic efforts. That's found in verse 32 through verse 34. In verse 32, it tells us that some sneered with rejection, as they thought the preaching of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection to be absolutely foolish. Some became wise in their own understanding, and some thought very highly of themselves, and their knowledge puffed them up with pride, as if they know better than God. And they professed themselves to be wise and became fools. And the scriptures tell us that it is the very fool that says in their heart, there is no God. There's no need for a Savior. There's no coming judgment day. Jesus was not raised from the dead, and I do not need to bow down to anyone. The fool has said these things in their heart, as they sneer at God declaring to all men everywhere to repent. They listened, yes, but then they sneered at the thought of Paul preaching them to be lost and robed in filthy rags of unrighteousness. And they sneered at the thought of being dead in their trespasses and sins. Verse 32 also tells us that some were not convinced, but they wanted to hear more another time. You see, the preaching of Jesus and His resurrection and a coming judgment sparked curiosity and wonder, even entertainment, but not salvation. The preaching of Jesus perhaps tickled their ears of curiosity as a new teaching, but did not convert their souls. And these did not sneer the gospel with rejection, but they smiled politely in their rejection as they continued living in disbelief and were not yet made ready to repent, believe, and follow Christ. Some heard the preaching of Jesus and found enjoyment so much that they wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear it again, week in and week out, but they remained outside of Christ and were not made willing to commit to Him as Savior and Lord. Some had a morbid interest to hear all things spiritual, but they lacked the grace to be able to apply those truths to their lives. And verse 34 tells us that while some sneered and some wanted to hear more, praise God, there was also some that believed. Some believed Paul's preaching about Jesus and joined Paul as fellow members of the church. Remember what Jesus said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Some were closed, some were undecided, but some believed. While Paul preached, some seeds fell on rocky ground, some seeds fell on shallow ground, and some seeds took root on good grounds of faith and repentance. Many heard, but only a few believed. Wide and broad is that gate that leads to destruction. And it is a sad reality that many will perish without Christ by rejecting the gospel. Paul's success in preaching Jesus, friends, was not defined in any way by how many attended his church as believers. Successful preaching, successful living is not defined on physical results, but spiritual ones. Paul had the gift of evangelism. But friends, the best gifts do not make others believe. Some water and some plant, but only God can give the increase. Paul's preaching was a success. You know why? Because he was found faithful. He was delivered a message, and he was faithful and true to delivering it accurately about who Christ is and what he came to do. But the good news here is that some believed. Friends, the word of God does not return void. Paul knew that his labor would not be in vain, and he did not therefore grow weary in well-doing. Paul believed that preaching is what God has chosen to use as a primary means of grace to speak to the souls of men. Some joined him in sweet fellowship as they looked together to Christ as the author as well as the finisher of their faith. Some joined Paul in worshiping and serving Jesus. Some joined Paul as a sharer in persecutions from others that sneered at Christians. Some joined Paul and organized the church at Athens, so there could be regular weekly preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. And some joined Paul in dying daily to sin and living daily for Christ. And some joined Paul as God had transformed them from darkness and brought them into the glorious light of the gospel and truth about Christ. Some joined Paul in baptism. And some joined Paul at the table to partake of the Lord's Supper.